Well, I'm glad to see you here this evening. It's so nice to have a part in the service of the church here. This is like a second home to me. And I guess even pastors need a place every once in a while where they can get away and take a deep breath and get a little battery charging. And I come to Norwood Alliance for that. Will you turn with me, please, in the Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 43. And I'd like to read five verses for you. Isaiah had a lot to say about the children of God, the family of God, and our Savior who came. And tonight we're going to look at just a few of those verses from this man who was extremely blessed of God. Chapter 43, in the first five verses of God's Word, says this: "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. And I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west." And we'll end the reading of God's Word at that point. I'd like to start off with just a few thoughts here so that we're all focused on the same direction. Fear not. Is there anybody here who does not have some kind of a fear? You're afraid of what? Heights? The dark? Snakes? Spiders? Barking dogs? We're all afraid of at least one thing, and usually a whole lot more, right? But how many of us have other deep-rooted fears that hold us back from the service of the Lord? Fear of people's opinions. Fear of failure. Fear that we won't be understood. Fear that we'll look foolish for trusting God. And of course, today it seems like one of the big things is we fear to be impoverished. We fear that the stock market's going to turn down. We fear unemployment. We fear so many things. These focus on us, and fear helps to paralyze us. Whatever you're afraid of is the very thing that has you captured in a sense. Did you ever think of that? If you are afraid of it, it controls you. Think about it. If you fear getting up in front of people, and you would rather sit there with a blessing of God upon your life, but you still won't get up and tell people about it, hasn't that fear made you not only a captive to it, but it has robbed other people of the blessing that you could have given to them? When I was in my teens, we attended a church of the Nazarene. And the old pastor that was there, long since gone to be with the Lord, come testimony time, he would say, "Now I want you to stand up, because as long as you sit there, the devil's sitting on your lap. Get off and dump them. Get them up on your feet and dump them off on the floor." I like that. But fear not. You know, we all say, "Well, I don't care what it is. I don't care what the size of the problem is. I don't care what it is that has come against me. God is bigger than that problem." And we try to encourage each other with those words, don't we? But do we really believe it ourselves? Or do we sometimes say things to encourage others when we ought to be holding the mirror up and taking a good look at ourselves? I'm guilty of it. I'll admit that. And there are many times in our lives that things come up in front of us that we dread, we fear, we worry. Sometimes I think worry is just another way of saying I'm afraid, but it sounds more sanctified, doesn't it? If we say, "Oh, I'm afraid," that's not scriptural. But we can worry a little bit, can't we? But he says, "Fear not. I have redeemed you. You belong to me." What does that word "redeemed" mean? You know, we talk about Jesus as being our Redeemer. Let's stop and think about a few things in our society. Of course, every once in a while, and politically over in the Middle East, they're going through this right now, that people get captured, people are taken prisoner, and they're hauled away someplace, and they seek to redeem them. They say, "If you'll turn somebody loose, I won't bomb your buses anymore." They try to manipulate, they try to buy off these people. How many times do we read these people who have been captured and they put out some sort of a note, "If you will give me so many thousands of dollars or so many millions of dollars, I'll bring your children back home safe"? Redeemed. Bought back. It doesn't belong to them in the first place, but yet we have to buy them back. And isn't this what the devil has done to mankind? Mankind didn't belong to the devil. God made us. He made us to have fellowship with Him. And the devil stole us. But then, because He loved us, Jesus paid the ransom and bought us back. There's another connotation of redemption. How many here went through the newspaper today looking for coupons? I see some hands. And what do you do with that piece of paper? It's just a worthless piece of paper. It's not worth any more than this bookmark that I have. Until you turn it in. Until you redeem it. Then suddenly it's as good as money. You get two for the price of one. Or you get half the price off. Or 50 cents on every item that you buy. It's redeemed for something. It's worth something only after it has been traded in to whoever lays claim to it. Right? Aren't we worthless until Jesus redeems us? We don't know our full worth until we put ourselves in His hands, do we? Now, this is going to be a test of age. I'll tell how old you are. How many of you remember turning in S&H green stamps? Oh, more than I thought. Gee, I thought I was one of the older folks that was here. But what did we do? We took a bunch of those little lick'em and stick'ems that we used to paste in the books and would go to the gas station or would go to a certain place because they gave us green stamps. And even if it was a little more expensive here, we would go over there because sooner or later we'd get something for it. Free. Free? Well, it seemed like it was free, but we were taking something that wasn't worth much and getting something that was of value to us. But we haven't been redeemed with silver and gold and corruptible things. We have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The lifeblood of the very Son of God is what we have been bought back with that price. And He said, I have redeemed you. Why? Because I loved you. And He says, I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. Now, what's the difference there? What's the implication? If I said, somebody here lost a quarter on the floor, what does that mean to you personally? Well, you might dig in your pocket, or you might say, I didn't have a quarter, I wasn't up there, right? But if I call you by name and say there's $5 up for here for you, if you can get here in 10 seconds, and I call you by name, if I reach in the fishbowl and I say the winner is, you listen for your name, don't you? God has called us by our name. I have called you personally. I know you personally. I have a plan for you personally. You are special to me because I have loved you with an everlasting love. Jeremiah chapter 29 tells us. Well, let's take a look at that. Jeremiah 29. Verses 11 to 13. And here again, this is a parallel passage to Isaiah. The children of Israel were in some pretty dire straits at that time. Things weren't going easy. Things were going hard. The enemy was walking through the land. There was troublous times. There was an awful lot of turmoil and trouble. It was not a good time of life. But yet God came through with this message to them. Even in the worst of times, I have not abandoned you. And here Jeremiah, the prophet, the weeping prophet, that people didn't even listen to. They would rather hear lies than hear the Word of God. And time after time, as you read through this book, you find out that people didn't want to hear from God. Boy, does that sound like today? I would rather hear the politicians tell me that it's okay to have abortions. It's okay for two men and three women to get together and all the rest of this monkey business. Oh, it's legal. We're going to legalize dope. We're going to legalize all the rest of this stuff. Sin is sin, whether the legal people say that it is or is not legal. God's Word still prevails. And He said, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. Thoughts to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Search for me with all of your heart. A focus. This almost sounds like a repeat of what we heard this morning in that good presentation. I have a plan for you. I have something for you. But today we have so many people who are preaching what I feel in some ways, some of the implications and some of the focus they put on it, a false gospel that says that if God is pleased with you, you will be prosperous. There will be a Cadillac in every garage, and pretty soon that Cadillac will be turned in on a Mercedes-Benz, right? You'll have more than you can spend. You'll have more health than you know what to do with. Is that what it says? Does it say that we are going to have a trouble-free existence just because we turn to God? No. My text says that when you go through trouble, when you go through the tough times, when you are in the midst of the worst of the troubles in your life, even there, I have not abandoned you. I am with you, and I'm taking you through it for a purpose. Now, there's one that I personally have trouble with. I have to keep reminding myself of this verse. Because if you know anything about Irishmen, we just don't have the greatest of patience. Whatever we wanted it yesterday, but today will be fine. But tomorrow will be way too late. Thank you, please. How many of you share that thought, that impatience? And especially with God, because after all, it's not people who are doing it, it's God. Well, certainly He could turn the whole world upside down and give me what I want, right? Right, He could. How many of you do that for your children, though? I hear a lot of children in supermarkets throwing their tantrums because they didn't get what they wanted on some particular issue because they're so used to getting everything that they wanted on time or ahead of time without even asking. They get it anyway. And we have a term for those children, do we not? Boy, is that one spoiled. Uh-oh. Do you think God really wants spoiled children in His family? I think not. But if we got what we wanted, even not getting what we wanted, I think a lot of us throw too many temper tantrums, and I wonder if the prayer room in heaven sounds more like a cry room. Huh? Well, let's move on. We're not going to go there too long. But sometimes the trouble is used of God to bring us to the place where we can be useful to God. Look through the Scripture with me, if you will, please. Just a few examples. It was whenever Abraham went through probably one of the toughest times in his life, when God said, "Take your son, your only son, the one that I gave you, I want him back." Is God an Indian giver? Well, I'm sure for those days that he traveled from where he was camped to Mount Moriah, that Abraham had cause to wonder if God was an Indian giver, as we call it. He asked me to give my own son back, the most precious thing in my life, the focus of my whole existence, the focus of the very promise of God. He said He was going to make a great nation of me, and here is this son. And then God told me that it's not through Ishmael, but through Isaac will your seed be called. And now He says, "Hey God, do you really mean it?" But he was faithful. He knew that it was God that was speaking. And he knew that he had better obey God. Let's go down just a very brief tour of the Bible. How many people there were? Joseph, for example.
Now, I don't know about you, but if I'd have had a little brother like Joseph, I wouldn't have sold him to somebody. I'd have given him away. The little snot running around here. I'm the favorite of Daddy. I'm Daddy's favorite. Look at the coat he gave. He didn't give you one of these. Not only that, but God gave me a dream, and you're going to bow down to me someday. Ha, ha, ha. What would you do with a little brother like that? I'm sure you would love him, wouldn't you? Not. So God had to take him and humble him and bring him down so that he might bring him back up to the place of usefulness. He had to, oh boy, and it must have taken quite a few years to get all that pride out of Joseph. But through it all, Joseph still had that knowledge that God had called him, that someday down the road, I'm going to be used. I guess they didn't have songs back in those days copyrighted. But I just wonder if he wasn't the original writer of Through It All, I've Learned to Trust in Jesus. Because it was through the deception of Potiphar's wife, through the jailhouse experience, through being forgotten by Pharaoh's servant, that he was finally brought to that place in God's timing to be most useful to God. Joseph would not have been useful to God had he stayed as his father's favorite son. He wouldn't have been useful to God being the favorite person in the land of Israel, would he? It was through the trouble and the turmoil and the separation, when he could only look to God, that Joseph became the man that God wanted him to be. And you can just go on down through. David, who was anointed many years before as a young man, an older teenager almost, as according to the Scripture. And he knew that he was someday going to be king of Israel. But yet, how many years did he spend as a servant in the palace? And then he spent many years as an exile, running for his life from the king. In fact, he had the opportunity a couple of times to take the king and kill him and step into the throne, because after all, God had said he would be king, and God has put him in my hands. I could kill him and be king in a snap. But yet he held off for God's perfect time. Now there's another man fully dedicated to God, God's time, God's plan. Go on down through. There's so many people, so many of the prophets. Well, Jeremiah that we read from. Hosea, who went through a living hell, if you please, with an unfaithful wife, raising children that weren't even biologically his, as an example of how God takes care of the land of Israel and you and me. When we turn our backs on God and go our own way, and we are spiritually unfaithful, but He loves us yet and brings us back. Daniel, a godly man. How many times was he misunderstood, mistreated? But yet he persevered, and he was one of the Old Testament's closest people to God. God shared with him things that he hadn't shared with anybody else. Because through thick and through thin, through it all, if you please, he trusted in God. Let's go over into the New Testament. John the Baptist. And people came to him and says, "Hey, John, you're losing it. What's the matter, boy? The crowds aren't with you anymore. They're following that other guy. Yeah, I got that carpenter son from up in, where is he at? Nazareth, Galilee, some place up north. Yeah, that's right, Nazareth, because, what good thing can come out of Nazareth? John, you're losing it. Did he get jealous? He says, no, it's within the plan of God. I am the messenger. I'm the one who comes before Him to prepare the way for Him. I must decrease so that He can increase. There's a humble man. There's a man who knew his place with God. And Jesus Himself said of him, there has never been a greater man born among women than John the Baptist. How many of you would like something like that on your tombstone? I would. This person served God completely, fully. Well, what about it? What does the Scripture say to us? Let's look over in the book of Romans. We have some very good advice over here in Romans. Turn with me, please, to chapter 8. The end of chapter 8, we have some verses here. Beginning at verse 35, let's go there. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? This is talking to us when we're in trouble. Who is it that can separate us? Who can come between us and our Savior? Does trouble do it? It can if you're not fastened tightly enough. It can if you look at the trouble instead of the source of your help. Can tribulation? Distress? Well, it can certainly upset us. It can certainly turn us around. It can certainly make us miserable. Well, we've all been through that, haven't we? Well, how about persecution? Surely that'll do it. When the devil really gets on you and persecutes you and threatens you with your life? Well, maybe, maybe not. How about famine? Well, whenever you get hungry, they'll do anything. That's whenever Jesus was tempted in the wilderness when the devil came up and says, make these stones bread. You're hungry. How about nakedness? Shame. How about peril or a sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. As our brother shared with us this morning, out of 5 missionaries, 4 of them gave their life for the gospel. When I was in my late teens, early 20s, I forget exactly how old I was when it happened, but you recall down in the jungles of South America when 5 men went down into the Amazon in a Piper Cub airplane and they gave their life. They had made a commitment before it happened, that they would take guns with them to protect themselves against wild animals. But they would not fire those guns on any human being that threatened them, lest they send somebody's soul to hell that might eventually become a Christian. Is that dedication? Is that knowing that God will take care of you, come what may? They had their rifles. But after 5 missionaries were killed, that place was flooded with missionaries. And the widow of one of them had the opportunity to be present and part of the conversion and baptism of one of her husband's killers. We do not understand the ways of God. God doesn't give us a perfect plan. He doesn't lay it out for us to vote on. He simply says, take it one day at a time. Trust me. It will work out. And sometimes not knowing is worse than knowing. Sometimes that question mark of what does tomorrow hold is a whole lot worse than knowing for sure what will happen. But as we can well know, and I can personally testify, and for the family here, that after having gone through a scare a year ago, when things could have turned out a whole lot worse, the surprise ending that God provides is fantastic. He doesn't drop you when you're going through the rough places. Trust me through the dark. How many of you have said, as my parents frequently would tell me, when I was being corrected, this probably hurts me more than it hurts you. You remember that story? Remember that line? I made the mistake one time of asking the question, well, why is there only one of us crying? That was not the right thing to say at that time. Sometimes we ask God that same question too, don't we? Lord, if it's so good, why am I seem to be the only one here crying? We'll understand it better by and by, is what God's answer is. We won't understand it here. But in eternity, when the whole plan is unfolded, it's hard to say, whenever those heroic five missionaries stand in front of the judgment bar of God, I wonder how many Alka Indians are going to come up and tap them on the back and say, I'm here because of your sacrifice. And there's going to be a group of them that's going to stand there and say, I'm only here because you did not pull the trigger. Who's going to come up and tap you on the back and say, I'm here because you witnessed. I'm here because you gave to missions. I'm here because you witnessed to a child in Bible school who became a pastor, who led me to the Lord. When I was a bit of a boy, we didn't go to church. Hardly ever. But they had a program at the school that I attended up in near Homer City, Indiana area. And the school had a program that voluntarily, if you wished to, they would release you from school. I forget whether it was Tuesday mornings or Thursday mornings. You could go to the little village nearby. There was a Catholic church and there was a Protestant church. And the churches had got together and said, let's have something for the youngsters who otherwise wouldn't hear the gospel. I went there not knowing anything about the Bible. But I remembered one thing. When they told the story of Jesus and how his friends had turned on him, And I had gone through some times when my friends had made a mockery and a fool of me. And the lady said, when you're in trouble, Jesus understands. I said, maybe Jesus does understand what I'm going through. And through that eye opener, that seed was planted. And I'm here today because of a Bible school teacher, some housewife perhaps, who gave up a morning to teach a bunch of ragtag kids. I don't know what her name is. But I hope that someday over in heaven, I can walk over and tap her on the shoulder and say, every church that I've ever pastored, every broken heart that I've had a hand in sharing with, lady, you have a hand in it. What's God's plan for you? He redeemed you for a purpose. In the Oriental tradition, if you save a person from a burning house, if you save a person from a drowning, if you save a person from a wild animal, you become their master. They become your slave for the rest of their life because whatever they have left, they owe to you. Why is it that we, who have been redeemed from certain death, from a certain bed in hell that we all deserve, Jesus gave us our life back. What are we doing for Him? Think about it. I've been redeemed. You've been redeemed. I have a plan for you and I've called you by name. God's calling. No question to that. The question is, who's listening and who's obeying? I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Shall we pray? Father, today we pray that your Holy Spirit has spoken to us through your Holy Word. Your same Holy Spirit that inspired these people to pen these words. I pray that that same Holy Spirit will take these words and put them into our hearts, into our lives. Shape us. Help us to hear your voice calling. Help us to hear you call us by name. And may we say, here I am. Help us to do as Isaiah did. Here I am, Lord. Send me. May we not be just hearers of the word, but doers also. In Jesus' name we pray.